I have this tremendous privilege of introducing Pastor Pete. Do you want to come forward? You don't know him yet, but I'd like you to give him a round of applause first. You're in for a treat. Green Pastures is this amazing ministry that you'll hear more about, I hope. Such a heart for the homeless. And one of the reasons we love you, Pete, is you just bring the heart of the King. You just bring the presence of Jesus and such a focus on him we absolutely love. And just love the apostolic nature of what you bring. Thank you so much. All yours.
I love this guy, and I think we've known one another about 6 years now, so on and off, and we've bobbed in and out here, and we do have some houses here with the YMCA, which we've had for a number of years now, so we've always had a heart for Blackburn and believe that God eventually will bring something great here. Everybody has been so nice to me. When I finish speaking, whether you still want to be nice to me, I don't know. I had two ladies prophesy over me that I was going to bring you a word by the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you, they don't know what they prophesy when they prophesy like that, because the Holy Ghost does communicate with me. Let's just say that. So can we just pray again? All right, because that's what we want. We want God to speak to us. Father, we just thank you again this morning for the privilege of being your servants. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us and guide us. And Lord, you will not just speak to our hearts, but Lord, let that word change us. Your word tells us, it says that that you have come to us in such a way that actually we have that nature of Christ being formed in us. And what we want to be is more like Jesus. And if we want to be more like Jesus, there are occasions we need to look at the way you lived, because we can only be like you if we truly become your disciples. And not only follow what you said, but what you did, because you said of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so help us today to realize that you lived amongst us and you did things that were illustrations to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You have talked a little bit about cakes. And a lot of you put your hand up and said you like cakes, and you're the expert. No, they've said you're the expert, so I'm sorry, they've dobbed you in now. So I'm expecting a decent cake off you. But, you know, who likes stale cakes? No. And the strange thing is that I have never felt in my spirit that we should dig up a decent sermon and say, well, that's gone down well, and bring it to a congregation. So I find it very difficult when I'm coming out. To say, God, what are you saying? And I want to tell you, for the last 10 days, God's been deaf. Because I've kept saying, what do you want me to say? He doesn't talk to me. Have you ever had moments like that? Oh, good. I'm glad some of you have moments like that when you've talked to God and you don't get an answer. And then last night, I've just gone to bed, and God said, I want you to talk about reconciliation. Right, now, hang on a minute, don't get too excited. Reconciliation. Now, of course, you all know that there are actually three passages in the scripture that talk about reconciliation. The one we most probably know best of all is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13 and 14, I think it is, where it says, no, it's 19 and 20, where it says, it says he has given you a ministry of reconciliation. But it then goes on and says you have become ambassadors. Yes. Isn't that great? Yes. Do you like that? And then you've got the one in Romans chapter 8, 5 and verse 8, where it says, he's reconciling the world to himself. That's what our ministry is all about, reconciling the world to ourselves, which is great. And then in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, again he talks about this. And I thought, you know, as I came here, and I thought, three churches, isn't it great that in three churches this word came?
Amen.
Wow! God, you must be saying something to us this morning. Three churches had the same message. But did they hear? I don't know. I don't know. So this morning, I want just of all, first of all, because I've known some of you for quite a long time, and I think we're going to continue to work with one another, I want you to know something about me. Because the thing is, it's a good thing. You know, you can have people come preach to you. You say, wasn't that a good message? But what's behind that person? What's their experience? Where have they been? What have they done? And I tell you this, I never wanted to become a Christian. I thought my family had gone bananas. My dad became a Christian, then my mum, and then my brother, then my sister. I mean, he's a young teenager, and I thought they'd gone bananas. In fact, my brother used to talk to me about Jesus, and I used to fly off the handle with him and shout at him and get angry with him because of that. I did not want to become a Christian. So you need to know that about me. I wasn't keen on the idea of being a Christian. And you know, I went through my teenage and early 20s, and I'm not a clever man, but I managed to get a job, and I got into a stockbroker's, and I earned lots of money, and I had 12 suits in my wardrobe. I used to go out to parties. I loved it. I'm not boasting in it. That's the past. But at the end of the day, I'd gone out one day, and I'd not come in for 4 days, and my father met me as I came in. He said, right, pack your bags, you're going to leave. And my mother pleaded for me on the doorstep. And if it hadn't been for my mother's pleading on that day, I don't think I'd ever become a Christian. But she really loved me, and she said, Harold, whatever will become of him if he leaves? Now, my brother Paul, he never missed the opportunity of having a dig about coming to Jesus. So he knew that night what my father had said to me. And I'm not going to tell you what my father said to me, but it was pretty horrific what he was going to do to me. And at the end of the day, Paul knew this. He said, why don't you come to our youth gathering this Saturday? Now, this was in November 1963. And I said, okay, if I go out with my brother Paul to this youth gathering, go to church, my parents will think, maybe he's turning over a new leaf. But he's got no intention of turning over a new leaf because he's got lots of parties he's going to go to at Christmas. So he'll be able to go to his parties and have a wonderful time, and that was it. So we went. Now, the man who came to speak was as old as me, a little bit more corpulent. And he had a waistcoat and a watch chain. And the other thing he had jowls. And I sat at the back of the church and I thought, I've come to a youth meeting and they're looking at this guy with one foot in the grave who looks like a walrus. I had no respect at all. And then he finished and I was sort of breathing a sigh of relief. I was going to escape. And he said, young man, young woman, if you've never given God a chance in your life, how do you know it doesn't work? Now, the Holy Ghost manages to plant seeds in our hearts and we don't recognize it's been planted. So I went out to all my parties and I would come home some nights and the room would swim and I would say, what's life all about? Where am I going? I'm not really satisfied with life. I feel there's something missing. And so on January the 1st, 1964, I had this crazy idea. I would go to church all by myself. I would just make the effort. And when I got into the church filled up and people began to sing and worship God. I felt like a fish out of water. And I said inside myself, if I get out of here today, I'm never going to church again. Whatever made me think, if I get out of this, what was going to keep me there? And so at the end, I thought, I will not come back to church. Then they began to break bread and worship God. And this man got up and prophesied. And it was as though he had a book of my life. I was embezzling my firm. I lived at home because I never paid rent. So I was living there free of charge. And he talked about things that were intimate in my life. I want to tell you, for the first time in my life, I realized there's a holy God who knew me, knew me. And I wish the ground would open up and swallow me from the presence of this holy God. And I'm emotional now because he then said, God loves you. And if you give your life, if you give your life to him, he will never fail you. He will never let you down. And I began to believe. I said, God, if you could love me like that, you can have my life. And I rose off that chair a meter off the ground. And I think I still haven't come down yet. You know, it was just, I could not believe. In fact, I was so daft, I got into the stockbrokers the next day on Monday morning. And when all the lads came in, and we had about 25 of us that worked on the floor of the house, when they came in, I jumped on the table about 10 past nine and said, hey guys, I've got something to tell you. And I mean, I was always the guy that would be adventurous and do things that other people didn't do, because I was, that's my nature. And I said, I've got something to tell you. So they all stopped. And I said, I give my life to Jesus. They all thought I'd gone bonkers and threw paper at me, but that was it. Now, I've told you that because the thing is, that's, I never wanted it. But God, you know, he pursues us and knows what he's got for us, and the day comes when something happens. And every one of you have got an experience of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Right? You've all got that. God didn't come along, and I've said this before, God doesn't come along and look at you all, like I'm looking at you all now, and say, oh, this looks not a bad lot. I think I'll buy him as a job lot. He hasn't gone and bought you as a job lot. He's bought you as individuals, hasn't he? And every one of you have got a testimony of what your life is about. And I want to tell you, this morning, you are an ambassador for Christ in this town. That's the important thing. You are individually an ambassador for Christ in this town. And Sunday morning is not the most important day of the week. This is the time you get filled up, so that from Monday at 8 o'clock in the morning until Saturday at 12 o'clock at night, you're doing something for Jesus. Amen. I told you you won't like me. But that's the truth. Now, I wanted to tell you this little bit as well, because the thing is, I think it's important to you to know, I don't find it easy to serve God. In fact, sometimes I wonder why God ever puts up with me. My pastor wouldn't let me do anything in the church because he wanted to see I was really saved. So he said, I want you to sit on the front row. You can't pray. You can't sing. You can't, just be quiet until I make sure you are really born again, because he'd heard about how I'd lived. So I'm busting. I want to do something for God. Now he said to me, four things that will make you successful. Do you want to be successful? Yes, I want to be successful. So I've got to sit on the chair and do nothing. But he said, do you know, you need to read the book every day. That's Jesus' love letter to you. Start in John's gospel and then go back to Matthew and keep reading the book and keep reading the book and keep reading the book. So I'm reading the New Testament. Then he said, you need to tell people about Jesus every day. So I tried to tell people about Jesus every day by starting the next day and jumping on the table. I thought, well, I'm telling people about Jesus every day. Talk to Jesus every day. Talk to Jesus. And I don't mean just go and say, oh God, can you help me today? Oh God, the gas bill's come in again. Oh God, my car's broken down. There's not a morning goes by that I don't lay on my bed and say, oh Jesus, you are so wonderful. Oh, I can't live without you. That's how my day starts. Now, I don't know about you, but I the scripture talks in James chapter 5. It says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as you. I have like passions as you. I am no different to you. We are all alike. But we should be so in love with Christ that we cannot start our day without that intimate relationship with him. He's the breath of life to me. He's the bread of life to me. Everything about him, I love. And you know, when it says, seek first the kingdom of God, in Matthew chapter 6, at the end there, verse 33, I mean that. I want God's kingdom to be exalted. I'm sick and fed up of life where actually we are not called anything good, the church, but always bad. We're known for things that seem to separate us or divide us or make us alienated from society. I want us to be relevant to society. Now, I'm like that, but you need to be like that. We are of like passion. And the thing is, you don't change your society unless you get passionate about serving God. That comes first. Do you know, I got so challenged by this fellow over there, who made me a lovely cup of tea, by the way, that I had two notes in my back pocket. And it doesn't go to me when it goes off to the charity. It doesn't come back. I stuck my two notes in. I've got no money left now. Now, I'm not saying that boastfully, but the thing is, I want the kingdom to come. Yeah. Someone prayed or sung, let thy kingdom come. Do we really mean it? How do we going to bring it about if we're not involved in doing it? It doesn't happen. So I'm now saved, and I'm reading the New Testament, and he said, the other thing that's so essential, he said, fellowship is life. The lack of fellowship is death. Get to fellowship. If you've got a men's meeting, go to the men's meeting. If you've got a women's meeting, well, mind you, that's if you're a man, go to the men's meeting. If you're a woman, go to the women's meeting, right? Or go to the house group, do something. Get involved with the church, do things. Volunteer. At least if you can't pray or anything like that, you might be able to clean or do something else, but do something in the kingdom. Right? So I'm doing this, and I meet some people in the city of London that are Christians, and they say to me, we're going off to this conference. It's like going to heaven. Would you like to come? Now, that was a total miracle, the way that happened. Now, by that time, you can realize that I used to like to get up and read my Bible, usually about 6 in the morning, and pray before I went to work. And sometimes in the summer, I'd go out into the forest so I could pray out loud. And I'm sure some people thought I was crazy, but they walked by the dog and there's this funny fella. But we get down to this conference and I get up and I go out and it's a lovely May morning, right? And I've been reading my New Testament, so because I'm a new Christian, I've got the biggest Bible I could ever find, because I can't hug Jesus, but I can hug my Bible, and that's about the nearest I can get. So I like to hug it. It's, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. So at the end of the day, I'm sitting down on the bank of this river, and I'm praying and enjoying the presence of Jesus, and I hear the voice of God for the first time. Peter, I want you to serve me. Now, this is why I'm telling you this story, because the thing is, I'm not a very good servant. I disagree with God in some of his ideas. And even with Green Pastures, I disagreed with him on this. So what do I do? I say, oh, God, I can't do that. I've just become a Christian. So God says, I want you to serve me. I say, oh, I'm like a child. I want you to serve me. I said, I'm a baby. I can't do it. I cannot do it. And then the voice of God says, read Jeremiah. Who read Jeremiah this morning? I love that passage in Jeremiah. I think it's fabulous. But you do realize he had a miserable life. See? We pick the sweetest grape, but we don't realize his life was a life of sour grapes, wasn't it? And God says, you know, I'm doing something great in you. And you sometimes say, oh, my life is really difficult. But God is doing something in you. Start praising God for your difficulties. You know, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. And so at the end of that, I'm sitting there and he says, read Jeremiah. So then unbelief sweeps in. And I'm like Sarah laughing behind the door. So I laughed and I thought, must be the breakfast or the tea last night. This is all in my imagination. So I got my Bible and I read that. I opened the page up, you know, where it says all the things are. And I go down, first line, all the books there. There, it's not there. And then I read down the next line. Halfway down, Jeremiah. So I thought, oh my goodness. I've been arguing with God and he's told me to read Jeremiah. So I better read it. So where do you read? The first chapter. Right? Now, because I'm naive, I'm still naive, but because I'm naive, I thought, actually, God did this. He went down 3,000 years earlier and put his arm around Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I'm going to get a servant in 3,000 years who's going to be one of the awkwardest fellas I've ever come across. So I want you to write this for his benefit, and then when he argues with me, I'll catch him out. I tell you, God has caught me out a lot. A lot. And so, what happens? I start reading it. And as I read it, it says, Jeremiah says, our Lord God, I cannot serve you. I am but a child. Oh, my goodness. That's what I said. Right? Now, God knows you totally. From the day you were born, the day you were conceived, he knows you. Amen. He knows your abilities. And that's why he puts us together as a body to function as a whole, not as independence. And so, of course, God knows that I started off my life in the stockbrokers taking transfer documents from my office down to the stamp office and then round to the other broker whose client had bought the shares. So he knew that. I was a messenger boy. And you know, it says this in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, I've put my word in your mouth. I've put my word in your mouth. Do you realize that? God has put his word in your mouth. What for? So you can speak it out. So you can do the works that your Father ordained Christ to do. And he's ordained for you to do. So I suddenly realize, God, you want a messenger boy. I can be a messenger boy. And I've been a messenger boy all my life. Still a messenger boy. How do I know that? Because I didn't choose this subject. The Lord said, go and talk to them about reconciliation. Go and talk to them about reconciliation. Now, difficulties come and difficulties go. This last couple of years, 18 months ago, I had one of my children phone up and said, Zeke's been rushed into hospital. He's got leukemia. He's got a 50-50 chance of living. Right? That's difficult, isn't it? I had one of my other sons phone up and said, it's been discovered that my other grandson has got Duchenne's multiple dystrophy. If he lives until he's 19, that's a problem. In March this last year, the pastor of our church, who was divorced now, came to us and confessed, and it's my son, that he committed adultery and he had to stand down. How's that? Those difficulties in life? Yeah. But we are more than conquerors. Amen. That doesn't sort of alter things by an iota. It says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Do you know, people say, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and stick it on the wall. They never stick on the wall, in the world you'll have tribulation. We don't like verses like that, do we? But he has made us more than conquerors, more than conquerors, more than conquerors. You see, we're not dismal Jimmies in the kingdom. We are joyful servants. We are privileged to serve him. Do you know the word of God says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easier, my burden is light. Do you know what? I love that scripture. Have you ever thought about it? It's sort of like oxen, all right? But you know who's in the other side of the yoke? It's Jesus, all right? You know, we talk about that picture where it says there's footprints in the sand. I love it in the fact that when tribulation comes, Jesus is in the yoke with me. He's pulling hard and we're getting on with the job. We're not stopping going forward. We're not stopping ploughing. We're not stopping sowing. We're not having a dismal time. We're saying, God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. So in that sense, difficulties come. So I want you to realize that my life is a life where I find it difficult to serve God, but I also have problems like you do. They don't go away. But my passion never diminishes. I want to serve God. Now, that gives you a little bit of background of who am I, who I am. And all I am at the end of the day is a messenger boy for Jesus, and I want to serve him to the best of my abilities. But it brings us to the fact of, why does God want me to talk to you this morning about the ministry of reconciliation? Ministry of reconciliation. Now, you can look at this from an accountant's point of view. You ever thought about that? We often talk about, my sins, which were many, are all washed away. I'm rejoicing in the fact that your sinners are forgiven. Because that's what you are. You're nothing more special than anybody else on the planet. You're someone that God loves, and you've come into contact with him. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You enjoy loving Jesus. You read the Word. You come and have great fellowship here. But he hasn't called you just to love God, come here and read the Word. He's called you to be servants. In fact, if we went back into the epistles, you often find it says, "I'm a slave for Jesus Christ." And I don't know how many of you know the story of the slave that sold himself into the service of his master. And when he'd finished his service, the master was so good, he said, "I don't want to go out free." So they used to take him down. Do you know the story where they used to bore the ear with an awl to the doorpost, right? And he said, "I will not go out free." And if you read that, all of those people we find that have written epistles have been saying, "I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave to Jesus Christ. I want to serve God." Now, they are no different to us, right? So the very fact is, when we look at this, it is actually a commission to you. And if you're not doing it, you're not doing what God's asked you. Yeah? Do you like the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah? Do you really like it? It is pretty tough if you really read it, right? So you read through, and the blessed are these, blessed are, and it says, "Blessed are men when all men shall say all manner of evil against you for my good. Rejoice and be exceeding great joy." Glad, you know. So that's great. But then he goes on and says, "Your salt and your light." Yeah? Now, what does it say right at the end of that? So let, come on. Yeah? No, you've missed a little bit out. Very important bit. So let your light shine before men that
they may see your good works.
See your good works. Wow. See your good works. We're not a church that actually believes that works get us into heaven. But what we are is a church that believes that when we are shining our light and working in our community to bring about change, that men then see our Father and glorify him. Because we are demonstrating the very life of Christ. That's really important. It's no good praying, you know, "Our Father art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's the will of God? That you go out and do something good from Monday to Saturday. You see, our society is not affected by what you've done this morning in singing wonderful songs. It is not affected one tiny bit. In fact, most of society, if they came in and saw what we were doing this morning, me wandering up and down, speaking in tongues, they go, "A bit potty." But when we come in here, we've come as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've come to worship God. And we've come to listen to what the Holy Ghost has got to say to us, so that we might meet the day and generation in which we live. I totally believe that the Holy Ghost speaks to you about Blackburn, not me. I believe that God has a plan for your city, and he wants you to change it and revolutionize it. But it doesn't happen unless you do something, each of you, as individuals. And you might say, "Well, I don't know what to do." Well, you know, you've got good leaders, and hopefully those leaders will be able to say, well, do this or do that. Find a way of doing things. Why don't you bake a cake for your neighbour? Do you know, last year we baked cakes for our neighbours. Aren't we cuckoo? One of our fellas who baked a cake, he baked the cake because he's single, went back next door to his neighbour, who has got four children, and she has no husband, so she's a single parent, and she cried. I can't believe that you have actually baked a cake for me. Wow, isn't that good? All right, you might be, I'm just saying, I'm throwing out random thoughts. You might be in the queue at Asda or Tesco's. Or if you're more modern, you're in Lidl or Aldi, isn't it? Yes, that's weird. And you see someone's got three or four pieces of shopping in front of you. Why don't you say, let me pay for that? They'd be blown away. What are you doing paying for my groceries? Well, you know, I just wanted to be kind. I think society needs a bit of kindness now and again. You see, it's about doing these things, doing good works. I'm daft, I am. The scripture says, if anybody asks something from you, always give it to them. So I usually go around with 4 or 5 pound coins. So if I meet someone begging, I put a pound in their pot. It's just being kind. Now, lots of people say, oh, don't give to beggars, they'll spend it on booze. Well, I don't know. Who's read Proverbs chapter 31? Oh, I don't like that bit of scripture, so I cut it out. If someone's miserable and down, give them a strong drink so they might drown their sorrows. What do we do with that bit of scripture? Throw away, can't have that. That couldn't have been inspired by the Holy Ghost. No, it's only PC thinks like that. I'm not saying you've all got to think the way I think. But I try and read the scriptures and say to the Holy Ghost, show me how I can live better. How can I be more like Jesus? Now, you might say, oh, I don't know about that. What was the first miracle Jesus did? Turn water into wine. What did the head of the feast say? He said, when people have drunk well, what did he mean when they drunk well? Oh, my belly's full and I feel just full. I'm bloated, so I won't drink. No, he didn't. He was alcoholic. I'm sorry, I can't help it. I didn't write the book. I read the book, though. So therefore, when he said it was the best wine he drunk, I tell you what, it was. It was the best wine. It was Chateau Neuf du Pape. Right? So the fact is we look at the book and we try then to live in our society the way Jesus lived, right? At the end of the day, the model that Jesus gave for the people that love was not the Christians. You know, it says the Jews were the people of God at the time of Jesus, wasn't it? Is that right? Was that the church at the time? Yeah, good. All right, and the Jews had no dealings with who? I don't know, I can't understand that bit, but who didn't they have dealings with? Come on, guys. No, the Jews were Pharisees, weren't they? Sorry? No, not the Gentiles. Begins with an S. The Samaritans, yeah, why? Well, the Samaritans, if you read your Bible, of course, when the kingdom was divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, of course, where did he set up his things? Jeroboam, he set them up in Samaria. There was the altar, and they still had an altar in Samaria, and the Jews said, no, you're more like Catholics. Or something like that, you see. Because that's what we do. Do we separate? Yeah. Oh, they're a bit funny though. What I'm trying to bring to you is the fact that we were responsible for what Jesus told in that story We were responsible for this poor man that no one knew from Adam when the Samaritan picked him up, put him on his own donkey, got his own medical kit out, bound his wounds up, took him down to the Holiday Inn, stayed all night with him and looked after him and bathed his brow, whatever he did. Alistair most probably would know more than I do because of his profession, but whatever he did, and then went down to the innkeeper and said, here's enough to keep him for the next 2 weeks. And by the way, if I owe you anything, I will pay you back when I come. I will take total responsibility for this person. And he said, that's what you ought to be doing as Christians. Well, it doesn't fit in with us, do we? Yeah, we pay our taxes, we've got social services, we've got hospitals, we've got things like that. Are they coping? Do you know why they're not coping? Because the church is not involved. We have abrogated our responsibility to the society in which we live. Now, I make no apologies. I follow the news avidly because I think the thing is, Jesus knew what was going on around him. And I listened to a program as I was travelling down to Stoke on Friday. And as I was going down there to one of the most wonderful groups that I work with, they're called NACOM. And they take on failed asylum seekers, people who have got no recourse to public funds. And half of them are not Christian groups. They're either Muslims or they're faith groups that are not this. I love being with them. Because they actually are looking after the most destitute in our nation. These are the ones that people actually take on and turn into slaves. And at the end of the day, what is the scripture saying to us? He says we should be looking after them. And so we become, as a society, a group of people that actually the government doesn't think about. Did you hear the news today? 25% of our senior schools do not have a religious service or religious education anymore. I listened to the radio as I was going down to Stoke, and there was a man talking about the plays they want for television. He said, there's a channel I went to. He said, unless you can produce me something really dark, I don't want to have it. He said, because everybody's going towards dark. They want murder. They want sexual intrigue. They want all these things. They're feeding their mind. Why? Because the devil is at work. And the devil destroys our seed corn, our kids. They don't get looked after. The devil destroys our older people because they are neglected. The devil destroys the fact of what we're doing in hospitals now because we can't see the way. And what I'm saying to you is because I've sat with a group of people that want to make change, I'm glad I'm here this morning. Because if that's what they want to do, and you rise up and do it, within 10 years, you, listen, this is prophecy. Within 10 years, you will change this town. Amen. But are you ready? Are you really ready? That's the thing. So when we talk about, how's time going? Sorry, I'm waffling on. Is time gone? Keep going. Okay. I love you, I really do. I really feel this is what God wanted me to say now, because we've gone along and you know, you talk about cakes. I always think about the fact, God, I want fresh baked bread. So yesterday in the night, God gave me the ingredients, and I feel we've had it in the oven now. Now, you either make good bread or bad bread, but most bread always smells good. So I hope the smell's been good, at least. And done you good. But this is fresh baked bread. I've come, and the scriptures come to me as I'm talking to you. So let me tell you about Green Pastures. Green Pastures wasn't something that, again, I really wanted to do. We'd gone out, and we pray every morning at 7 o'clock. I think, prayer, prayer, prayer. We've got to pray and we've got to weep and we've got to be concerned about people. And so the very fact is that we pray, and after we've been doing a night shelter, a Christmas shelter, two people died in April of the particular year of 99, and we felt challenged. And in the morning we were reading the scriptures as we do systematically, and we read this story of the Good Samaritan again. And God challenged us and said, right, what did he do? He put his hand in his own pocket. Now, I'm an impoverished preacher. I had at that moment in time £6,000 in a pension pot. That's not a great deal of money to retire on. I mean, you know, if they're paying you 2% on it, you know what you're going to get a week? About £2.50. That was my pension for the future. And God said, I want you to buy a house. And so then begins the argument with the Almighty. So I already served the Lord a long time, but I'm ready to give him a bit of grief. Yeah. Now, God, you know I've served you a long time, and I'm not too bad at listening to you, but this is not a very good idea. You see, what will happen is we'll put two alcoholics in there from under the pier, and all the money we're putting in, which is going to be £25,000 to buy the house, they will wreck the house. If they can't find their door key, they'll kick the door in, and then we'll have to get a new. Then they'll have a friend round, and if they have a fight, they'll punch holes in the wall or break the cabinets or something like that. So, God, we're going to lose all our money. And I felt like the servants. Mary comes along and says, right, whatever he says, do it. So you've got to say, whatever you said, no, nevertheless, at your bidding, we'll have a go. So we bought the house. What happened? Well, what happened was astounding to us. We took this man who was an alcoholic, and we know why he was an alcoholic, because he'd had a divorce, his wife had gone off, kept the kids, wouldn't let him see him, he'd hit the bottle, lost his job, and now was under the pier. And we thought, well, actually, he hasn't sort of worked the system where he'd be able to get a solicitor and get access to his kids. That might help him. So we took him in, and then we were looking for another one, and then nice Christian people like you, right, came along to, not like you, maybe, but nice Christian people came, and they said... They said, look, we've got this young woman, she's 21, and she's got a three-month-old baby, she's rented a caravan, the caravan roof has fallen in one end, and the water's getting in there, she's living in the other end. And she's been to the council, and the council said, yeah, you do have a need, we'll put you on, but you're not urgent, because you've got somewhere to live. So could they have the flat downstairs? So the scripture says, you know, do good to all men, especially a household of faith. You've got to look at the book, haven't you? It's always the book sort of guides you. Do good to all men, which is what we're talking about now, but especially a household of faith. So here we've got a nice Christian come along and said, I haven't got anywhere to live, but you bought somewhere, so can I use where you bought to put them in? Okay, let's do it. So we put them in. And then we visited them and we made sure they were all right. We got the man to a solicitor. The solicitor said, you've got rights. And so he began to see his children and he got a job and got off the booze. And we thought that was good. He didn't come to Jesus, but that was good. He improved his life. He's doing great. And then they phoned us up about 9 months into the tenancy and said, can we come and see you? We'd like to give our flats up. We thought, well, what have we done wrong here? And they came in holding hands. They said, we've fallen in love and decided to get married, so we're going to set up home together. And we thought, well, that's not bad, God. Yeah, perhaps you did get it right and we got it wrong. Yeah. So that encourages you then to go and do something else. Now, we never wanted to go national. So let me tell you the national story. All right, because I think it's important to you to know that, again, we found it very difficult to help other people. Other Christians outside of our community. We were a local church like you are. So we were housing about 100 people, and a lady from the Times phoned us up at the time when they were going to have Homelessness Sunday. And she said, a friend of yours has told me about you, how you've housing 100 people in a small seaside town. I'd like to come and do a report on you. So I thought, well, okay, you can come up. And again, my naivety comes into play. I think we see local press, 10 minutes. And they either say something good, bad, or indifferent, or take a picture, and off they go. So we'll give this woman an hour and a half. That's a huge amount of time. What are you going to do with someone from a newspaper in an hour and a half? So we said, yeah, we'd love you to come. And so we made an arrangement for her to be with us from 10 o'clock in the morning to 11:30. And then I arranged to go and see a chap who was the last person that was sleeping under the pier that we'd housed, a man called Jed Bold. And Jed was everything you could conceive of as being a tramp, even down to his white mac and long beard. And we in our group don't forbid them to drink. First of all, we want to get them over the threshold and give them a bit of dignity of having their own front door key and having a flat, and then we can work with them on that. And most of the people we work with recover, right? Because we show the love of Jesus to them. So I'd arranged to go and see this man. So this lady arrives, and very articulate. I always find people that are quite clever, very difficult. I feel a bit intimidated, you know. And she smells like she's bathed in Chanel No. 5. She's really a lovely lady. But, you know, coming from the times, people do this sort of thing, don't they? And so at the end of the day, I get in the car, and I'm trying to be, you know how you are. You're trying to be polite. I don't know how you are, but I am. I'm trying to be polite and nice and lovely to see you. And what time's your train back? And she says, 7 o'clock tonight. And then I panic. So I get my foot in the mouth, and most really sound very rude. So I said, you hear this? Well, I'm very busy. I've got loads of things to do. Now, I know I'm going to see Jeb Bold. I know Jeb Bold's flat is going to be in an awful mess. It'll be tinnies on the floor, and his underwear will be on the floor. The bed will be unmade. The washing up will be up to the ceiling. And so I'm a bit nervous now. So I said, well, I'm really busy. So she said, don't worry, I'll just follow you. I thought, well, I don't want you to follow me. I'm a minister. I am a minister. You will write a terrible report and then I'll get thrown out from being a minister. And I'm not. I'm a really nice minister. You don't know that. Really quite nice. So anyway, she loves what we're doing. And you know, this is why I laugh sometimes. You see, God knows what he's doing. I don't. So now I'm panicking and saying, God, you've got me in a mess, right? But he hasn't. He's worked it all out. I'm only saying that to this group because then we were having a laugh this morning. So at the end of the day, we get down there and we knock on the door, and Jeb Bold opens the door. Now, of course, at 11:30, he's not... He may be 2 sheets to the wind, but he's not 3 sheets to the wind. So he's been quite compos mentis. And he lets us in, and there's tinnies on the floor, and the bed's unmade, and there's washing on the floor, and washing up's not up to the ceiling, but you're certainly overflowing on the draining board. And she comes in, and she's a journalist. This is a journalist. What do journalists want? Good stories. So she begins to talk to this man, and this man has been a tutor in the college with languages. He taught languages. He was a clever man. And she begins to talk to him. He's articulate. She's articulate. They sit on the bed and they talk for an hour and a half. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. See what I mean? He knew that was going to happen, but he didn't tell me. I love God. I do love God. I think he's great, isn't he? The way he does things like this. And so at the end of the day, when I got on the station, she hugged us. And she said, I've never come across such a loving group of people in all my journalistic career. Now, I'm not saying that for our praise, but for his praise. We were showing the love of Christ. The light was shining. We were working in the community. And that's what was happening. And so she went off and wrote a 3-page article in the Times newspaper and called us God's estate agent. Wasn't that terrific? And then people began to phone up from Land's End to John O'Groats and asked us to help. I only had one other hurdle to cross that night. My wife saying, why do you smell so good? My wife is very gracious. Very gracious to me. So we took on our first house, and I would tell you how that grew and developed. I could tell you many, many stories about that. But I want to finally tell you that because we love and serve Jesus, that in October 2014, I'd gone to a prayer meeting. And it was where leaders had gathered to... Are we all right for time still? Yeah, you okay? For a minute more? Well, 5 minutes more. We'd gone this because this is important for you to know because you're going to change your town. So here am I, virtually the person who said, God, I don't want to serve you, right? And then argued with him all my life so far. In October 2014, there was a group of leaders got together. And this preacher come and preached, and he preached on knowing the Holy Ghost's leading, right? Now, if you think, we want the Holy Ghost to lead us, all right? We want experiences like Ananias. Ananias, go down to the street called Straight. There's a guy called Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. Hang on a minute, God, he actually throws people like me into prison. Sure, you got it right. So he's a bit like me. I feel that's comforting to me. That I can see some in the Acts. But you find in the Acts, often people, God speaks to them by the Holy Ghost and says, go and do this, go and do that, go and do the other. And so they go and do it, and the will of God is fulfilled, and the church grows and multiplies, it says, doesn't it? That's what we want. Yes. But we've got to do it God's way. Can't do it our way. Got to do it his way. So I go to this meeting, and this guy preaches on this, and I say, oh, gosh, that's why. And then he says, go and pray it in. Have you been to those ones where they go and tell you to pray? It's good, isn't it? So you go, and people pray in different ways. Sometimes they're on their knees, sometimes they're on the floor. I walk up and down. I'm a walker up and down, but sometimes I stand against the wall and pray like this, you know. So for 20 minutes, we're having this great prayer time, and I'm saying, God, I am desperate. I am desperate to know what your will is. What's your will? What's your will? What's your will? And it was one of those moments when God didn't talk to me. So I feel really disappointed because I've been so desperate. I want you to tell me, Lord, and you called me to do these things. I don't know sometimes what you want. So I'm walking back down the aisle to my seat, and the Holy Ghost says, what are you complaining about? Well, I wanted you to know. So he said, well, I can't answer your prayer. So I said, God, why can't you answer the prayer? Well, because I've taken all the doors off. So you will just go. People will invite you and you will go. Right? I told you a good story, didn't I? At the end of the day, I didn't ask for that. And yet we went and did it. So those things have happened. I have an email from the Minister for Syrian Refugees. Dear Pastor Pete, do you think you could come and see me? So he sets half an hour aside, and we go in to see him. He said, listen, we've got a problem in the northwest. We can't get houses. The councils won't work with us to house these 20,000 Syrian refugees. Do you think you can help? So instead of having half an hour, we're an hour and a quarter. And I said, Minister, with something like this, we've got to pray. He says, oh, Pastor Pete, I would love you to pray for me. Praying in the minister's office. No, I'm nobody. I'm like you. You're somebody. I'm nobody. You're somebody. But you know what I mean? You don't feel you're important, right? At the end of the day, you don't say, I'm a really important person, do you? That's it. But if someone said to you, will you come and talk to me? Do you see what I'm saying to you? Now, this isn't happening because I've suddenly decided I'm going to serve God. This is happening because God knows he can trust me. Yes. That if he says, do this, do it. Do you know, 4 weeks ago, I'd already written to a friend of mine, a senior Conservative member of the Parliament, about Granville Tower, because I was weeping over Granville Tower. I thought, this is terrible. The church should rise up and solve the problem. I've got a friend down there in Kensington, Chelsea. I phoned him. He said, yeah, the churches are ready. I can get them ready. We'll do something if we can do it. And I wrote, and the letter then passed on to the Minister for Communities and Local Government, who got one of his officers to phone me up, and the officer phoned me up and talked to me. And then he said, you must talk to this man. We have appointed someone who is the director for resettlement of all the people in Granville Tower. Right? So we touched base on this, and he said, you know, if I have time and you're in London, I'd love to see you. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I'm praying. It's about 5 o'clock in the morning. And the Holy Ghost said, go to Granville Tower now. Now, I've learned that when God says go now, to go now. I have had experiences where God has told me to go and I argue. Right? One, I was in Leeds, and one night at midnight, God said, go to Inverness and preach the gospel on the town square. I said, God, I'm 300 miles away from Inverness. You don't drive all night. That's daft. People think I'll go and bar me. But in the end, I went, and a young man came to Christ. And the amazing thing was, he was coming down from Ullapool and he was going down to Edinburgh, and I didn't know he'd been in turmoil for a fortnight in his family, and suddenly he decided, I've got to go. And when I got there and got outside the town hall and started preaching, a group of people gathered around me, and this man came to me after. He said, "Sir, what you said I need. What you said." And he told me the story of the family breakup, and how he'd had an hour and a half in the town centre, and he'd just come out to walk round until he got his train to Edinburgh, and he'd heard the gospel of Christ. So I've learnt now, when he says go, you go. So I get on the train and I go down there, and I get off at Euston Station, and I've got this telephone number. It's the mobile number of the man who is the director of resettlement of Granville Tower. And you know how big that has been in the public domain. So I phone him, and he answers the phone. And I said, "You said if I'm in London." He said, "Well, I'm really, really busy. But," he said, "if you come in at 8:15 tomorrow morning, I will meet with you." I thought, my goodness, that's amazing. You sent me here, you're saying, talk to this man. I tell you, I'm only in to meet that man who's an atheist. Now, there's nothing wrong with atheists. People, you know, let's not criticise or condemn them. At the end of the day, Jesus loves them and we've got to win them. How are we going to win them unless we're showing some light? So I'm sitting in the presence of this man who thinks that Christians are really out the wall. And suddenly, as we begin to talk, this man begins to open his heart to me. He says, "You know, I'm getting no help. I'm doing 11 hours a day. We haven't resettled anyone." He said, "And the public don't know. There's 340 other families that are so traumatised that saw people jumping out of the windows and being burnt to death that we need to move them all, and I've got no help." So I laid out the plan that God had put in my heart. And suddenly, 4 weeks later, the council have taken up that particular proposal. And he writes back to me, he said, "It's still not enough. Will you help us? Will you help us?" It's only because you're letting your light shine and showing some compassion for someone that those things happen. Now, we've been talking for 6 years. Let me tell you just two things and I've finished. You need to start buying houses. We'll help you. That's what we're about. We'll fund you. Go and find a house and we'll buy you a house. But you've got derelict people here. You've got failed asylum seekers here. You've got asylum seekers here. You've got actually refugees here. You've got people with mental health problems. You've got one-parent families. You've got things that they can't cope with in the local authority. And suddenly, when the church begins to do it, they suddenly begin to recognise the church has got relevance, because actually they're doing the things that God has called you to do, because he said in Matthew, didn't it say? Was it in Matthew where it says at 25, it says, you know, "When I was homeless, you took me in."
Yeah.
Wow. How many have taken a homeless person in?
One.
Not getting that, yeah? One. Whoa. Praise God. That's great. At the end of the day, do you see what I mean? The other thing is that we did not decide we would develop a loan stock. People loan us money. The reason I could say to you today, if you find 10 houses at £60,000 in your town, God has enabled us to buy those houses for you, because we're a body. We're not independent. We're not isolated. We're a body. Therefore, God has said, "I want you to be, I don't know, the adrenaline clan or something like that." It gets people excited. Might be that. Or it might be something else. That, you know, I might be the arm and you're the hand and you're itching to get going, but you can't get going. So the arm comes on and puts you in the place you want to be. I don't know. But I know that in the nation, he's made us something in the body that can turn around and do that. Now, the reason that happens, God showed us that we needed to have investment stock. So people buy loans off us, or they loan us money and we give them a certificate. We pay 4%. Do you know you won't get 4% on anything you put your money into for the next 10 years? Even if the rates go up, you still won't get 4%. And do you know what the banks do? They rob the poor. Do you know what the church does? It releases the poor. You see, it says when Peter preached, didn't he? He said, Jesus went about doing good things, good works, and releasing all that were oppressed of the devil. Not demon-possessed, but oppressed. Our society is oppressed by the devil. And you might say, well, that's a bit hard. No, it is. It says that the world is ruled by the enemy. And the things that we see, that's why they can't get things right, because their plans don't work. So at the end of the day, do you know, if 1,000 people invested £1,000 per year, that'd be £1 million. Do you know there's 40,000 churches in the country? The church could cure the problem. Could cure the problem of bed blocking. That's another story. Can I leave you with that? Invest with us by all means. But most of all, let's buy your house. Come on, let's get on with the job. I'll help you. I'll come. I'll labour. Do the thing. Father, you've heard us today. And Lord, it's only you we want to serve. Lord, bless this group of people. I hope, Lord, I believe, Lord, that what you've said is by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.